And we'll consider for a moment verse 7. Now, verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 1 really sets the pace for understanding the Proverbs. It is the maxim that we as God's people should live by. But I turn your attention here because it reminds us what true knowledge is, the beginning of true knowledge, and subsequently, what it means to be a fool. And as we'll see in Psalm 107, of which I am grateful for, the Lord is even good to the fool, but we are not called to remain the fool, but to grow up into Christian maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to grow in the knowledge of God. So I remind you of this maxim of the Christian life in Proverbs 1:7, and we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now this evening, as we reflect on the fool and God's goodness to him, I hope that we understand that in our sin we are utterly foolish, and that to rebel against our God is utterly foolish. But God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all that he is good even to the fool. And this evening, he reminds us of this in his word, and he reminds us of this in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so simply, my dear ones, let us rest in the goodness of God as we see it displayed even to the fool in Psalm 107. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking for his blessing as we hear his word preached. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice that you are our God. We are humbled that you have seen fit to offer your Son to live and die for us. Father, I pray, as we reflect on this great maxim of the Christian life, that you would help us to remember that in our sin we are foolish. That we, who were once darkened in our understanding, in Jesus Christ have come to the saving knowledge that you have offered. Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word as it is preached from Psalm 107. And as we see, the purpose of Psalm 107 is to reflect on your goodness even to the fool. So, Lord, we pray that through this you would humble us, but also that you would lift us up in the glories of the salvation you have given in your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Father, help us to meditate this evening as we are reminded how to rest in the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for your people gathered here, and for our children. And I pray that your Spirit would be with us, and that we would hear your word and believe, and be strengthened in the hope of eternal life. Father, be with us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So, dear ones, turn with me to Psalm 107. I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then 17 through 22. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3, and 17 through 22. And if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. My dear ones, in faith, receive the reading of God's word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Well, if you have the sermon outline in your bulletin, there you'll find the truth taught And the truth taught is simply this. The Lord heals and delivers the afflicted fool. The Lord heals and delivers the afflicted fool. There are many times in my life where I am very grateful for this moment on the Lord's Day. A day like this, which is beautiful outside, the wind is indeed blowing, but the sun is shining and it's warm. And as I come to gather with you, God's people, it is refreshing to my soul to come in the midst of God's people for worship. But the more I think about this, the more astonished I am that the Lord would indeed save a fool like me. I am grateful that I can be in the midst of God's people to give praise to Him for His wonderful mercy in Jesus Christ. And so, my dear ones, as we reflect on this passage in Psalm 107, may we do what Christ has invited us to do, to rest in Him. And as we contemplate and meditate the realities of Psalm 107, may our hearts, which are prone to wonder, our hearts, which are stressed out from the world and all the things involved in it, may we find rest in remembering that God has been good even to the fool. And so, I hope that your minds are heavenward. And I hope that as you are thinking about God's goodness, that you will be reminded even more about the goodness of God as we see in Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a psalm of praise, and it is a call for God's people to give thanks to the Lord, to offer praise with thanksgiving to Him, and for a very specific reason. For the Lord is good. My dear ones, the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Isn't that the foundation of our hope? Isn't that the foundation of our faith? The Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Now, in the first 16 verses of this psalm, we learn about the Lord's goodness and mercy to wandering pilgrims. And it reminds us that the Lord is good to those who have no home, calling them to Himself, promising them a home. And we learned even just a couple weeks ago when we revisited Psalm 107 that God has saved those who were bound in the shadow of death. And in Jesus Christ, wandering pilgrims are bound from the unbounded from the bondage of sin and lifted up to the newness of life in Jesus Christ. And so verse 17 and the following reveal yet another reason for praising God with thanksgiving. And we are reminded that the Lord is good even to the fool. Even to the fool. My dear ones, as we consider the fool and as we consider God's goodness to him, I would have you to remember two things. The first is this. Christ came to die for sinners. Christ came to die for sinners. And as we shall see, the fool is a sinner indeed. Christ has died to bring life to sinners. And secondly, Christ is speaking to you through His Word and Spirit. And I am confident that what He is calling you to do is to come once again and to rest in Jesus Christ, to remember that we in Christ have been called from darkness to light. We have been called to walk in the newness of life and not to return to the way of the fool. And give weighty consideration to these things, because these things should culminate in your praise of Him. So let's work through this portion of Psalm 107 by way of the following points. Point number one, the affliction of the fool. The affliction of the fool. Now remember, Psalm 107 is a psalm of praise. And it is a psalm of praise reflecting on the goodness of God. And it points us to see the goodness of the Lord. But as we meditate on the goodness of God, where do we see His goodness specifically focused? Here it is to the full. And in verses 17 and 18, we read the following. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Because of their sin, the psalmist says, they were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Now, the picture painted of the fool is a very grim picture. The fool, in all of his wickedness and all of his transgression, was afflicted. And that because their soul abhorred all manner of food, they drew to the gates of death itself. Now, there are two questions that arise. And the first question is, who is this fool? What are we to make of it? And secondly, what does the psalmist mean by the fool's affliction? So who is the fool and what is his affliction? Well, first, the fool. And this is why we read from Proverbs 1:7. If you continue reading through the book of Proverbs, the fool makes a reappearance quite frequently. But to trace a little bit of the thought that flows through the book of Proverbs, we read, for example, again in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools do something. They despise, in this case, they despise that which is good, wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." Again, picking up on Proverbs 1:7, but restating the truth from another perspective. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And what is the implication of the way of the fool? But destruction. Proverbs 15:5 tells us, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." And again, here the fool despises wisdom, despises instruction, as opposed to the one who receives it. And that one is prudent. He is wise. As one commentary notes, the fool is one who is morally deficient, lacking sense, and generally corrupt. The fool is morally perverse, and the fool desires or enjoys that which is sinful. The fool despises wisdom and is impatient with discipline. Now, this is pretty deep, isn't it? So to be a fool is not a good thing. But the fool, because of his corruption and enjoyment of sin, causes his own misery, ruin, and eventual destruction. This is the fool of Proverbs. This is the fool of Psalm 107. Because of his enjoyment of wickedness, he lives in misery, ruin, and destruction. Now, isn't that an important principle? To live continually and habitually in rebellion against God is to cause our own misery, ruin, and destruction. Now, that gives us insight, doesn't it? Not only to the things of the culture that we see currently, but this is the way of the fool throughout all of human history. To rebel against God and to live in habitual sin is to seek destruction. And of course, we read about this preeminently in Paul's letter to the Romans. We read in Romans 1:22-25, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." And what did they do? What did the fools do? They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. They changed the glory of God Or as God says to Israel in Jeremiah 2, you have changed your glory for that which are not gods. And you have made this image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is Paul's version of the fool. And you notice what the fool does. Changes the glory of God for an idol. Loves falsehood more than truth. And that matches the reality of their hearts as they are given over to the lust of their hearts and the dishonoring of their bodies. And Paul continues in Romans 1 and he paints the inevitable conclusion to such foolishness in verses 28 through 32. And he said, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful." This is what we mean when we talk about creatures of unspeakable horror who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, as you listen to this laundry list of vices, ask yourself the question, what is the ultimate end of the fool? Well, Paul says, they know the righteous judgment of God, and they know that those who practice such things are deserving of death, but they not only do them, but approve of them. The trajectory of the fool is an inevitable death. It is ruin, it is misery, it is death. And so as you think about this, what really is going on in the heart or the soul of the fool? And here is a slightly deeper look at the fool and his affliction. The first thing we might say is that the fool's heart is disordered. Again, Paul in Romans 1:21 says they became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. There is darkness there. And because of this darkness and because of the futility of their mind, what do? They change the glory of God for a lie. Their hearts are disordered. And Paul said, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. These men are men of the belly, men of the passions, living for pleasure, avoiding pain, doing everything they can to get pleasure or to avoid pain. Their hearts are disordered. And a Puritan named William Bates describes it this way: in this lapsed state of nature, the understanding and will are so depraved that present things pleasing to sense ravish the heart into a compliance. Men are deceived, not compelled into ruin. This is the reality of the heart of the fool. And as a consequence, the fool is not only afflicted in his soul and the disordering of his heart, but so too is the fool's body. The fool is afflicted in both soul and body. And that's why Paul says in Romans 1:24, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Do you see the curse and the corruption of sin runs deep, not only affects the heart, but manifests itself outwardly. And this is why when any man lives in habitual sin, it inevitably leads to destruction and devastating consequences, both body and soul. Thus, the psalmist says in verse 18, their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. In other words, the wages of sin is death, and this is for both body and soul. And as our own confessional standards teach us, that this includes the miseries of this life, but also the miseries of the life to come. This is the fool, and this is his affliction in both body and soul. Now, dear ones, as we think about this, this is humbling, isn't it? Because this is the reality of sin. And if we are to continue in sin, any one of us, this is the inevitable consequences of sin. Ruin, misery, devastation, and eventual death, both body and soul. But it's important that we know this, isn't it? Because as we see, if you will, the depths of the fool's depravity, and as I myself see in the fool something of me there, doesn't this move us to see the glory of God's goodness in Jesus Christ? Doesn't this move us to see the goodness of God in sending forth His Son to live and die even for the fool? And of course, this is what Psalm 107 is all about. To show us the depth of the fool's ruin and misery, to show us the depth of the goodness of God. And this is our second point. The Lord heals and delivers. The Lord heals and delivers. And so there is great cause for the giving of thanks. And we see this in verses 19 and 20. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And in Psalm 107, the psalmist has every intention to communicate in both body and soul. And so the question is, how are we to understand the nature of the Lord's work here? Well, I think it's interesting that the psalmist tells us that He sent His word and healed them. Now, this has deep connections to Jesus Christ Himself, and not only as the Word of God in flesh, but as His ministry on earth coupled the word and healing. And so what the psalmist is telling us is that God's word, which is His command or His blessing, has come with great power even to the fool. And so how are we to understand this? Well, ultimately, this is a reminder to us of the goodness and beauty of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. After all, what do we believe and know about Jesus? Is He not the Word enfleshed? Is He not the Word of the Father come to us, having taken to Himself a complete human nature, body and soul? And what do we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry? Did He not heal diseases? Did He not heal bodily ailments and raised the dead? But of course, there is a deeper reality behind what He was doing. He also came to seek and to save the lost, casting out demons and breaking bondage to sin. And it is here that we see the beautiful depth of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Word of God enfleshed. Do you remember those stories about Jesus' healings? I remember the one story that we read about where the paralyzed man is lowered through the roof to see Jesus by his friends. And in Jesus, seeing him, said, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Take up your mat and walk." And the religious leaders, hearing this, said in their hearts, "Who is this man that he has the right to forgive sins?" And Jesus, of course, knowing their thoughts and their intentions, said to them, "What is easier to say? To say that your sins are forgiven, or to tell a paralyzed man to get up and walk?" And of course, the answer is, nobody can just tell a man who can't walk to get up and walk. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven, but to show you that I have the authority and the power to forgive sins, I will tell this man to walk. And he did. The evidence is clear. In the healing of this man's body, Jesus was demonstrating his authority to forgive sinners. And so it is, the ministry of Jesus, is it not? As he healed the sick, as he cast out the demons, what was all of this about? He has the power and the authority and the desire to save sinners. Psalm 107 anticipates this beautiful truth of Jesus' ministry. The Word of God went out and healed. Jesus, the Word of God in flesh, went out and healed. Thus, the Word of God, through the Spirit's work deep in the hearts of sinners, causes new life to spring up. That which was corrupt and disordered in sin is now alive unto God and beginning to show forth this new life. This is exactly what we read, for example, in that most famous passage from Ezekiel 36, when God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." God has promised to do that for the fool. "I will give you a new heart." We read in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What has God done through the ministry of His Son? The light of heaven has shone into the darkness of man's heart. And what was dark is now made light. What was dead is now made life. Those who were wicked and rebellious against the Lord, a heavenly light has shone into that darkness. Colossians 3, 8 through 10. "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So what has God done? In Jesus Christ has made us a new creature. Therefore, we are to put off anger, malice, these vices, these sins that we once walked in. And above all, not only does God promise to us new life in the soul, but because of this new life in the soul wrought by the Spirit of Christ, we also have an enduring hope for the body. Now, isn't it true, right, as Christians, we understand this, that even though as we grow more and more inwardly, the longer we live in this life, the more and more the body seems to decay. The body breaks down. But yet, the Lord has promised to His people that He will save them body and soul. That is the great hope that we have. And that is the great hope of our redemption. That not only are we made new inwardly, but there is coming a day when our bodies will be made new as well. But what is the point of all of this? Well, the point is this. The Lord is good. even to the fool. He is good even to the fool who is deceived in his own mind. He who would rush headlong into his own destruction. And praise God for his goodness to the fool. But the question remains, what ought we to do with this? Well, we do what Psalm 107 calls us to do. In verses 21 and 22 we read, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." My dear ones, psalmist calls us to meditation. He calls us to reflection, to reflect upon our own lives, to see the goodness of God to us, who apart from Christ are prone to wander from him. But in Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sin. The fool has been made alive. We are to rejoice in this, aren't we? We are to rejoice in the work of God and to know that in reality, there really is no depth to which the gospel does not descend to bring up from the depth the foolish sinner. And the reality is, this grace of God in Jesus Christ has been offered to you. And it is offered to you this hour. Come to him. Rest in him. Give God praise for his goodness to sinners. And so as we conclude, my dear ones, three things to say for your comfort. It is for sinners that Christ came to die. And that is our comfort. Christ came to die for sinners. We are in need of him. And he has died for you. Come and rest in him. Second, you are to come to Christ, putting to death your sin. And how do you do this? You come to him in faith. You come to him and you rest in him, crying out to him as the fool has done in Psalm 107. And what is the promise of Psalm 107? The Lord will heal. Here, he will heal and deliver. That is our call as Christians in this life. To respond to God in faith, to come to Christ, and to put to death our sin. But also remember the warning that is here. Though God is good to the fool, he will not be patient forever. There will be no hope for the fool in the end. And in that day, the fool who has continued in his habitual foolishness, changing the truth of God for a lie, exchanging his glory for gods which are not gods, he will have no hope in the end. So be warned about this and to know that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. So come to him, and by faith, rest. But I'll conclude with the reading of the truth taught, and may this be the reflection of our meditations this evening. The Lord heals and delivers the afflicted fool. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are good even to the fool, to the one who would have nothing to do with you, to the one who would exchange the truth of God for a lie. Father, I pray that we would be humbled by this, but that we would rejoice in it as well, and to know that you have offered yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ, for the salvation of your people. Father, I pray that you would help us to respond in faith to your call, that you would help us to respond in hope, as we as your people now hope in the promises of the gospel that are to come. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to put to death the sin which remains in our flesh, but that you would also help us to take great joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great God and King. And Father, I pray that these things would go with us not only this evening, but into this coming week, to reflect on Psalm 107, to rejoice in your goodness to men. But Father, we pray that you would prepare us now for the Lord's Supper, as we come to that sacrament, that means of grace, and it is yet another reminder to us of Christ's love for us. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to come in love for him and to rejoice, as it is a sign and seal of the wonderful blessings that you have offered to us in Him. Father, we pray that you would be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.